Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we're in our very, very first lesson in this series on heaven. The entire series is called Heaven, Our Real Home. It's also our lesson title tonight. Now, the other lessons will have different titles, but this is an introduction to the series. So we're going to be working our way through a lot of material. In fact, this series is probably going to be about 12 weeks long. It'll take us almost all the way up till Christmas. You might say, what in the world is there to talk about for 12 weeks about heaven? Well, let me just kind of give you an overview of what we're going to be looking at as we go forward. Tonight I said we're going to talk about heaven, our real home. God speaks about heaven through Paul as our home. And we're going to say, well, why does he refer to it like our home? What about our home is like heaven? What about heaven is like our home? And we'll talk about some misconceptions about heaven. Next week we're going to talk about heaven itself. The Bible says it's God's dwelling place. Is it a physical place? Is it just a spiritual place? If it's a physical place, where is it? The Bible actually says that God is going to move heaven, and I don't mean move heaven and earth to do something, but heaven is going to move, okay? At the end of time, heaven will actually come, and its headquarters will be here on earth. So we're going to talk about the actual place called heaven next week. We're going to talk about how God is the king in heaven. If God's the king, we are his servants, we are his ambassadors, and that our citizenship is actually in heaven, not just here on earth. As we go along, we're also going to talk about heavenly bodies. What will our bodies be like in heaven? Will we have an actual physical body? How will it be the same as the one we have now? How will it be different? All that kind of thing. We are going to talk about what we're going to be doing in heaven. As I've mentioned before, people think that all we're going to do, well, if you got the wrong viewpoint, the non-biblical viewpoint, you think you're going to sit on a cloud and strum a harp. That's not going to happen. That's not a biblical viewpoint. But we think we're going to worship in heaven, and we will. But that's not all we're going to do. God's going to have things for us to do. We're going to work in heaven, but it's going to be enjoyable, just like it was before the fall. The Bible says we're going to fellowship in heaven. We're going to have fun in heaven. Believe that or not. We're going to have fun. We're going to talk about all these things we're going to do in heaven. We're going to talk about what will we remember. You say, well, surely we're going to remember, you know, things. But there is kind of a teaching that you won't remember certain things. And it's like, well, will I remember the bad things? If I do, will heaven not be quite heaven because I remember the bad things about life? Will I remember the people who didn't make it? How will that affect heaven? So we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about what we will learn in heaven. Will we learn in heaven? Or will we know everything immediately when we get there? We're going to talk about relationships in heaven, not just our relationship with God, but our relationship with our family, our relationship with other believers, our relationship with our spouse. I don't know about you, but my biggest disappointment in heaven is that I won't be married to my wife. But I happen to believe that we'll still have a very special relationship. We're going to talk about that when we get to that week. We're going to talk about, could history repeat itself? In the sense that God created the world perfect, but sin entered in. Heaven is to be perfect. Is it possible that once we get to heaven, sin could enter in again? We're going to talk about that one night. We're going to talk about, I got named it, Here Comes the Judge. Okay? We will stand before God to be judged. Not whether or not we'll get into heaven. That's already determined by whether we accept Jesus our Savior or not. But we will be judged by what we do, about what we do on this earth. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about treasures in heaven. We're going to talk about how we should prepare for heaven. I may spend one week talking about hell, the opposite of heaven, but I may not. I've got to feel that out. We did talk about hell when we were studying a whole different study earlier this year when we talked about Jehovah's Witnesses and they don't believe in hell, so we talked about it then. So that's an iffy one, whether I'll throw that one back in there or not. So there's a lot to talk about in heaven, or about heaven. And so would encourage you to plan to be a part of all those studies. I've used a number of resources. If you have any interest in reading these, let me know, and I'll get you to them. In nonfiction, a fellow who writes on heaven a lot is Randy Alcorn, and he wrote a book called In Light of Eternity, a very small book on heaven. He wrote a really big, thick book on heaven just called Heaven. They're both very, very good. He also writes fiction, And a lot of his fiction talks about heaven. And if you like to read Christian fiction that really encourages and challenges you, I can give you a couple of titles that deal with heaven and our experience of heaven, written by him. Ted Decker has also written a book called The Slumber of Christianity that's very good. And then Johnny Erickson Tada wrote a book on heaven and quite a number of years ago that's very informative. And so a lot of different resources there. And so keep that in mind. Some people have a hesitancy about going to heaven, maybe even a negative view about heaven. Have you ever known someone, I don't expect you to confess if that's you, although you can, that's had kind of a negative view and just a real hesitancy about going to heaven or a hesitancy about experiencing heaven? Have you ever met anybody like that? No? You know, most people, I say, do you want to go to heaven? They say, yeah, but they mean not right now. But, you know, that's probably true for most of us. Randy Alcorn writes in one of his books that he actually met a pastor who'd gone to Bible college and seminary and said that he dreaded the thought of going to heaven, that he thought it was going to be boring, and the whole idea of sitting on a cloud and strumming a harp, and he's like, where did he get his education? Because those thoughts are not even in the Bible. But you know, I guarantee that most all of us, no matter how well schooled we are in God's Word, may have some misconceptions about heaven. But there are people that are hesitant about going. There are some people who have negative views of heaven. But I hope that your attitude is, or if it isn't, that it will become more and more so the attitude that Paul had in Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 to 24. And Paul said this, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So it's great to live because I've got a relationship with Jesus, but it's going to be even better when I die. He says, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. So Paul says, you know, I can stay in this life and God's got things for me to do. It's for the benefit of the people I have the opportunity to preach to and teach to. It's for the benefit of the people he's writing to. Now, I think we can kind of understand where Paul's coming from. Paul had a rough life. I mean, even without all the persecution and everything else, he traveled all the time. And we're not talking about first class, you know. We're talking about walking most of the places he went. The weather, the bandits, the rough terrain, everything. He was, but the, even the persecution that he experienced, I can imagine him saying, Jesus, take me home. You know, but yet he knew he had a responsibility and there was great joy that he derived from doing God's work. And he says, man, I can't determine which one I'd rather have. I think I'd rather go on to heaven, but I'm fine with staying here as long as God wants me to be here. And hopefully that we'll have that same kind of attitude as we go through the series. What kind of thoughts and ideas and concepts come to your mind when you think of heaven? Now, not just the biblical things, but what are some other things that people think about heaven? Peace. You think of peace. All right. You should talk about people resting in peace. Yeah. All right. What else do you think of when you think of heaven?
Holy.
It's holy. It's a place of holy because there's no sin in heaven, right?
Clean.
It's clean. Okay. That's because cleanliness is next to godliness, right? That's in, that's found in 3 Hezekiah's, you know, in the Bible. Yeah. Chris.
Love.
A place of love. Okay. Yes, Theo.
Just loving God.
Okay. The opportunity to just love the Lord and to do so without hindrance. You know, we talk about worship, you know, and, you know, there are so many distractions and hindrances to worship, as wonderful as it can be in this life, and there will be none there. All right. What else do you think about with heaven? Lisa.
Beauty.
All right. And as I said, there's some non-scriptural ones that people have that they think that we're going to turn into angels. I can't tell you how many times I see on Facebook or where, well, heaven's got a new angel. No, heaven doesn't have a new angel. We don't turn into angels when we die. We don't turn into devils either. We may act like it in this life, but we don't turn into them. Okay? You know, sitting on a cloud, strumming a harp, we're not going to do that. Well, I shouldn't say we're not going to do that. God may let us do that. I don't know. But that's not the main number one plan. Okay? But a lot of different ideas about heaven. A lot of right ideas, wrong ideas, biblical ideas, unbiblical ideas, a lot of misconceptions. And other than people who really study their Bible, have had good teaching and preaching, there's a lot of misconceptions about heaven out there. And if you talk to people who aren't Christians, it's like, You know, they want to stay as far away from death as possible. Now, we do too, to a degree, but it's like they fear death. They dread death. All right? Whether they believe in something afterwards or not. And a lot of times it's because they have misconceptions about heaven. Now, why is it that we have misconceptions about heaven? The first reason is this. We have wrong ideas about heaven because of ignorance. And by that, I don't mean we're ignorant or we're stupid in the sense of we can't comprehend. I mean, we just don't know any better. And that's one of the purposes of this study, is that we can learn more and more about heaven. And if we're ignorant about anything, it won't be about heaven. You know, Paul wrote about a couple of different topics. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. He said that about spiritual gifts. And so we don't want to be ignorant, but many people have wrong ideas about heaven because of ignorance. The second reason we have wrong ideas about heaven because of satanic deception. I believe that people who have wrong ideas of heaven, it's not just because they don't know any better. I believe that Satan is actively trying to deceive people about heaven. A couple of scriptures here. John 8:44, Jesus is talking to some people. He says, you are of your father, the devil. There is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So Satan's going to lie about anything and everything. There's an interesting passage in Revelation 13, verses 5 and 6, and it's talking about the beast. And I know that Revelation, how do you interpret that's kind of all up in the air, but there's this picture of this beast, and this beast is symbolic of a force or a person or whatever in the end times was very anti-Christ. And when you read Revelation, you find out this beast, however it is, ends up being manifested in history, that this beast is empowered and possessed and motivated by Satan himself. And I lay that foundation because it's going to talk about what this beast says, but basically what this beast says is coming from the devil, coming from our enemy, coming from Satan. And it says in Revelation 13, 5 and 6, and the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, or and those who dwell in heaven. So it says this ungodly antichrist figure will blaspheme about anything that he can possibly blaspheme about. He blasphemed God, that makes sense. It says he'll blaspheme God's people, kind of understand. But it also says that he will blaspheme heaven. Heaven. On your note sheet, the way you can put this is the enemy slanders three things: God's person, God himself, God's people, and God's place, heaven. Now, we can kind of understand why Satan would slander God. We can kind of understand why Satan would slander us. In fact, the Bible says he's the accuser of the brethren. But why would Satan slander heaven? And by slander, we mean spreading lies, telling untruths. Why would Satan want to slander heaven? Yvonne? Because he was kicked out of there. Okay, Chris? Okay, to keep people from wanting to go there. Yeah, that misconception that, well, I'd rather go to hell where there's going to be a big party. That's not the picture of hell. I mean, that is a picture of hell, but that's not an accurate picture of hell. All right, Don? Yeah, it's true. It's part of his character. He can't tell the truth about anything, so he won't tell the truth about heaven, right? Yeah, all these things are true. On your note sheet here, why would Satan want to slander heaven? The first one is Satan is jealous. He's jealous because heaven is his former home. If you believe, like many scholars believe, that Isaiah 14, part of that is talking about Satan. There's another passage in Ezekiel. In Isaiah and Ezekiel both, there are passages that are talking about earthly kings. But the descriptions seem to be so far beyond the earthly king that many Bible scholars believe there's a double reference that is actually talking about Satan also. Okay? And it talks about how he was kicked out of heaven. You know, I don't know if you ever knew somebody that just actually loved a place until they couldn't go back. So I didn't like that place anyway. You know, the same thing about people. You know, they really love somebody and that person rejects them. Well, I didn't like that person anyway. It's just kind of a reaction, you know. And so Satan is jealous. Letter B. Satan wants us to keep our eyes on this world. Now, that one wasn't mentioned. But those of us that are believers, Satan would rather have us thinking more about this world than about heaven. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. We're actually going to get to that passage on Sunday in our series in Colossians. It says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Now, does that mean that we ignore what's going on in the earth? No. But it means that we need to have kind of dual vision. We've got to take care of business on earth. In fact, God has left us here as stewards to take whatever he's given us. We talked a lot about that in the last series we did. Our time, our talents, our treasures, and use them for his glory. So we need to pay attention here to do that. But we need to be very careful not to keep our attention only on this world. What's the big deal? What's so bad about just keeping our eyes on this world and not focusing on the world to come? What's the problem with that? The things here are temporary. Yeah, and the things there are eternal. Okay, what are some other reasons? John? You don't prepare. It's sort of like if you never think about retirement till you get to retirement. In the sense, if you don't think about retirement to do something about it, you're going to be in trouble when you get to retirement. And the same thing is true. If we don't focus at all on heaven, we're not preparing ourselves for heaven. And not even just in the salvation sense. As I said, how we live this life and what we do for the Lord is going to tremendously impact our experience of heaven. Yeah, Chris. Yeah, at the extreme, if you know Jesus is your Savior and you don't focus on heaven and you get drawn that way, you won't even make it to heaven. Yeah. Antonia. That's right. If we have a relationship with God, he needs to be first place in our lives. You know, there's two different aspects here that if we live for this world, we won't be prepared for heaven, but also we can be drawn into sin much more, and we don't have the motivation to invest in eternity. And not only that, but there are many enjoyable things in this world. But because of sin, there's a lot of heartache. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of sorrow. And we can lose our joy if all we do is live for this world. I mean, there's just so many different aspects to that. Brother Egbert. Yeah, in fact, there's a whole other study, but it says we don't have to love the things of this world in the sense of the world system. And that's what got Adam and Eve in trouble at the very beginning. It was the things that Satan used to try to tempt Jesus Christ. You know, 1 John says, do not love this world or the things of this world. And he talks about the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life, all those things. And it draws us away from God or keeps us away from God. In fact, that leads to number C there. Satan wants to keep people from finding what they're looking for. Satan wants to keep people from finding what they're looking for. You know, people, everyone, us, before we knew the Lord, full of emptiness, needs, hopes, longings that can only be filled by God and his plans for us. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that God has put eternity into man's heart. Or is there something about mankind that longs for something beyond this life and believes that there's something beyond this life? Even they say they don't. There's still something missing. And Satan offers all kinds of substitutes. He promises fulfillment through a lot of different ways. Drugs, sex, money, things, power, all those things. And it brings a little bit of fulfillment for a little bit of time, but then it's always broken. It's always unfulfilled. And so Satan wants to keep people from finding what they're looking for. You know, sometimes people say, well, something's missing, and they're right. On your note sheet, two things we're missing without the Lord, without looking to heaven. Number one, we're missing the person that we were made for, and that's Jesus. We're missing the person we were made for, and that's Jesus. Haggai 2:7, it's talking about the future, and many Bible scholars believe it's talking about the Messiah, which is Jesus, and it calls him the desired of all nations. And at that time, Jesus hadn't come yet, so it says the desired of all nations will come. And that description is basically saying all that we desire, that which we really love, is all fulfilled in God, and of course, God coming in the flesh in the form of Jesus. So that's something that's missing is the person that we were made for. And, you know, I think that's one of the reasons why sometimes people will go from relationship to relationship to relationship. And maybe you've even known people that they had a really good relationship with somebody, but it's like they went on and found another one anyway. It's that dissatisfaction, trying to find that perfect person, that desire for the perfect person. How many of you found the perfect person in your spouse? Some of you are like, I better put my hand up. She's sitting right there, you know. None of us are perfect, you know, but some of us got pretty close, didn't we? Yeah. But if you know that desire for that perfect person, that I think that's that longing for a relationship with someone. And the only place, the way that's fulfilled is through knowing God, through Jesus Christ. The second one is we're missing the place we were made for, which is heaven. We were made for heaven, and Jesus actually says, we're going to look at it in a minute, that heaven, or at least part of heaven, was made or is being made for us. And the same thing. Have you ever known somebody says, well, if I could just get this house or live in this place, I'd be totally happy. And they move in there good for a while, and it's like, I just, you know? Yeah, I mean, all of us, you know, no matter how much you love the home you live in, if you say, if there's any way you could improve your home, what would you do? You've got a list, right? Even though you love your home. You may love where you live. And you say, well, if you could live anywhere you wanted, where would you live? And ideas pop into your head. Or if you don't want to move away from here, how could this be better? There's always some way, there's some way in which the place where you live could be better. There's that longing, you know, what would be your perfect idea of a retirement home, you know, and even if you got that, it's like, well, I think of a better one now. There's that longing for a better place. And I think that's something God put within us as a longing for heaven. And as I said, Satan wants to keep people from finding what they're looking for without realizing that everything they long for, they will receive fully and completely when they get to heaven. And the last one, letter D, Satan wants to keep us from telling people about heaven. You know, we have the answers, right? But we may hesitate to tell people about it because we don't have a clear understanding of what God really has for us, not only in this life, but in the life to come. We have the promise of Jesus in John chapter 14. I'm going to read two verses of it. Verses 2 and 3, it says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Basically, Jesus, you know, there's this, the King James Version says, "In my Father's house are many mansions," right? And we got this idea that we're each going to have a mansion on its own separate hilltop. I'll be honest with you, that's always seemed kind of lonely to me. I'm going to live by myself in this humongous mansion miles away from everybody else. And you know, that'd be the farthest thing away from Jesus' mind and their culture in that day. And that day, when your son was going to get married, you just added onto your house a whole separate wing for him and his bride. And then he, you know, all the arrangements would be made, and he would go to his bride's house to get his bride and bring her back home for a big week-long wedding celebration. Then you'd move into your own. You got privacy, but you're close to family. And that's the idea here. In my Father's house are many rooms. That's an accurate translation. There's many places, enough for everybody. You got your privacy, but you're together with family. All right. And the picture here is of a bridegroom preparing a place for his bride. And there's a number of reasons why in Scripture, Jesus is talked about as being the bridegroom and the church is his bride. And we're waiting for him to come get us and take us to his Father's home. If you could imagine, maybe you went through this, maybe you didn't, but you can imagine a young lady engaged to a young man and they're going to get married soon, but for the time being, they have to be separated. And he's gone off to prepare the place that they've dreamed about. And he's going to come back to get her. And the excitement and the anticipation that she would have for him to return to take her to the place that they've dreamed and planned together to spend the rest of their lives. And that really should be the anticipation and such that we have to go to be with the Lord because Jesus is our bridegroom. Can you imagine how disappointed Jesus must be when we cling to this world? Can you imagine a bride that in that same scenario and she's living in a house that's about ready to fall down and roaches are crawling everywhere and the wind is blowing through all the cracks? And he has gone to build a house for them that is your dream home, wherever that is and whatever that is. And he comes back to get her, and she's just wanting to stay in that little old hovel that's fallen apart with all the roaches. You know, when we want to cling to what we have in this life, again, not in the sense of not appreciating what we have, not loving our family and what God has blessed us with, but when we're going to cling to this and not go on to heaven, that's kind of the attitude. God has something so much better prepared for us. Okay? Done. Yeah, sure. Nobody's going to make you give it up. You want the mansion? Well, if you really want to be off all by yourself, maybe God will let you. I don't know. You know, it could be that, you know, we'll get to heaven and we'll have our own little room in the Father's house. We're all together, but then you can have a vacation spot. And you can go off and be alone whenever you want to, okay? Chris. Oh, yeah, when it says that he's prepared a room for us, it's not like a little closet, you know? I'm sure it will be. And we're going to talk a lot about what we'll experience and what life will be like in heaven. And I have a full belief that God loves us so much that he's going to give us what we would really, really enjoy without it being sinful. But we'll talk more about that in weeks to come. Okay. I don't know about you, but when I go on vacation and plan to go somewhere, I like to know a little bit about where I'm going. You know, as many of you know, we vacation every year, pretty much every year with my parents. And for many years, we went way down south to Bonita Springs because there's a home down there they had free use of. And it was a wonderful place to go. And I remember the first couple times we went down there, it's like we researched the area. We found out what was nearby. What could we do and all that kind of stuff. And this last year, we went to a different place. And before we went, we did a research. What's in the area and all that? Because we kind of want to know what's there. But it's kind of nice to have a couple surprises, too, right? You know, and it's that way when we think about heaven. That's the purpose of this series, is so that we won't be ignorant, won't be deceived about heaven. We can have some excitement that'll energize our lives and give us some anticipation for the future and hopefully be a basis from which we can share the gospel with others. But yet, as much as we can learn about heaven here, there'll be still be some surprises, I'm sure. And good surprises, good surprises. All right, now for the last 12 minutes or so, we're going to be taking a look at this idea of heaven being our real home. If you want to turn to 2 Corinthians 5, I didn't put it on the PowerPoint because it's a lengthier passage. We're going to read 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 to 10. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 to 10. Paul is writing, and as he writes, he talks about a tent. And it's just a picture of our body, okay? That our body is like a tent that's one day is going to be folded up and stored away, but then we're going to have a permanent home. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home," talking about our body, "is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent, this body, we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling." This is talking about that longing for that perfect body. The Bible says when we get to heaven, we have a perfect body. Okay, as we get older, we long for it more and more. And in verse 3 it says, "If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, in this body, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from this body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." So in this passage, and in others, we find that God speaks of our home, speaks of going to heaven or being with him in heaven as like being at home. On your note sheet, I have this statement: our real home is a place we've never been. Think about that. We all have a home. We've all had other homes before this home, probably. But our real home is a place we have not yet been to. We have never been. Now, think about this. Why do you think that Paul, God speaking through Paul, referred to heaven or compared heaven to home? Okay, finish your thought, Pearl. Go ahead. Because home is supposed to be what? Okay, so things that a home is or that a home should be, we'll experience in heaven. Is that what you're saying? Okay, so there must be some kind of similarity between home and heaven. Now, granted, we all have experienced different home lives, either growing up or now or whatever. But for the purpose of this illustration, I would think you say, the way home is supposed to be, there's some kind of similarity between that and heaven. Now, Joe, you were going to say something. Oh, he's busy talking to his wife, so. All right. Egbert. Okay, a sense of permanency. All right. That's very much a part of it, too. You know, you hear that saying that this feels like home. What do you mean when you say that? You're not at home. You say, this feels like home. It's comfortable. Yeah. And again, there's some kind of qualities there that are true of our home, right? I was going to ask you another question, but we've got to wrap this up. What are these qualities about home or of home that might also be true of heaven? Well, that's what I want to list for you here as we wrap this up. Things that I believe will be true of heaven that are true of our homes. And I think that's one of the reasons why God uses that as a picture. The first one is home is a place of familiarity. Home is a place of familiarity. Okay. I don't know if you're like me, but I've lived in a number of homes throughout the years. I lived in the same house until I went off to Bible college, 18 years. My parents bought it right after I was born and lived there the whole time. But then, of course, I lived in the dorm at Bible college. But then since the time I've been married, we've lived in a number of homes, various places. We've lived homes, apartments, whatever. I can remember a lot of details about almost every single one of them. And especially the home I grew up in. My parents don't live there anymore, but my sister does. My sister bought the house from my parents. But I can remember a lot of details about the home that I grew up in. There's a familiarity about that. I remember a lot about the neighborhood I grew up in. A lot of good memories, all right? I believe that there's that aspect of heaven that when we get there, even though we've just gotten there, there'd be that sense of familiarity, okay? A second aspect is home is a place shared with loved ones. A place shared with loved ones, family members, friends, not just those who live there, but those who come to visit. And I believe that heaven will be the same way. A place where family and friends are tremendously important. Just because our relationships, again, speaking specifically about husband and wife's relationships, may not be exactly the same as they were here on earth, it doesn't mean that we won't have special relationships with the people that we are having relationship with now. And we're going to spend one of our lessons talking about that. But Paul appeals to this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, when he's talking about when Jesus comes back for us. He says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers. Another place he doesn't want us to be ignorant. But we don't want you to be uninformed or ignorant, brothers, about those who are asleep, basically those who have died, that you may not grieve as others who do not have, or who others, excuse me, let me start over. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. He says, this should be an encouragement, not just that Jesus is coming back with us, for us, but that when he comes back, we're going to be together again with our family members and our friends and our loved ones who have died and gone before. You see, they really believed Jesus was going to come back real soon. And then all of a sudden, some of their family members, some of their beloved brothers and sisters in Christ were dying. It's like, well, what's going to happen? And so Paul's right. Don't worry about it. When Jesus comes back, they're going to be resurrected first. And then we're going to all be together. You know, we talk often at funerals of loved ones who have known the Lord. We'll see them again. I don't know about you, but one of the most heartrending things I ever hear is someone at a funeral. And you know, I mean, only God knows for sure, but you have a good reason to believe they didn't know the Lord. And that person says, that loved one says, well, at least I'll see them again. And I've never been so crass to have said, no, I don't think you will. I don't do that. It's in God's hands. But it's sad to realize that there are many people who either honestly believe or they would like to believe they're going to see their loved ones again. They never will. But we will. We will. You know, I'll see my grandparents and my aunt and a number of other people. And I don't know if you ever thought of this way, but we will not only see our ancestors who've known the Lord and gone on before us, but if Jesus tarries long, we'll see our descendants. You will see not only your sons and daughters and grandsons and granddaughters, but maybe great grandsons and great, 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 great. You'll see a legacy that you never dreamed you would have left if Jesus tarries that long, of people who come to know the Lord, and hopefully perhaps because of your influence on their parents and grandparents and on down the line. So home is a place share with loved ones. Number three, home is a place of enjoyment. At least the way home should be. I love being at home. I like my home. I enjoy being there. It's where I can do what I want to do. I can do what I like to do for fun. I can relax, you know, get together with people I want to get together with, family members, friends. And that's one of the things that makes home home. And I believe that'll be true for heaven, is it'll be a place of enjoyment. Number four, home is a place of personal preferences. In other words, things are the way I like them. Now, if you're married to a spouse that likes things totally different, then you got to work that out. I've told my wife many times, and she said the same thing. I'm so glad we're on the same page about the way we like to keep our house. Okay? And you know, you can keep your house however you want it. It's your house. But we like things nice and neat, everything in its place, a place for everything, everything in its place. You know, keep it clean. My wife's a little more fastidious about that than I am. I mean, there's times she goes, oh, I got to clean this house. It's just terrible. And I'm like, what? You know, it's a little tiny bit of dust here or there or whatever, but it's like, what? It looks great, you know, but for the most part, we like it. But you can have it the way you want it. You arrange your rooms the way you want them. And you know, some people, they put their rooms one way and it stays that way for the rest of their life. And that's fine. We like to rearrange our rooms. About every 6 months, we rearrange our bedroom. Every 6 months, we rearrange our living room. It's the only two rooms we can really rearrange, but we like to do that. Just a little variety. But we can have it how we want it. You know, I can have my office the way I want it. And I think there's going to be some aspect of that in heaven also. Okay. Number five, we got to rush through these last couple. Home is a place of comfort and refuge. Comfort and refuge. I hope this is true of your home, but our home is a very peaceful place. In fact, we've had people say that when they've come to our home. Of course, we do a lot of praying in there. We play a lot of good Christian music in there, Fortunately, we're in a situation where the only two living there, we both love the Lord. And I know sometimes discord can be brought by other situations. I'm not discounting that. But if we could have it the way we'd want it to be in its best times, home is a place of comfort and refuge. You can dress the way you want. You know, hopefully you've got the type of furniture you enjoy sitting on. I want to ask how many have ever made the mistake of buying furniture for the way it looked and then later on said, why in the world do we get that? It doesn't feel good to sit on it, you know, or lay on it, whatever. You know, it's a place of comfort and refuge. And it's a place where you can rest. And that's a scriptural theme. Susan mentioned earlier, heaven being a place of peace. We talk about people resting in peace. All right. A person gone to his or her rest. I don't know about you, but have you ever gone on a trip, vacation or whatever? I mean, we just went to Georgia, came back, had that sense, well, I'm just looking forward to sleeping in my own bed. Now, we love going to Georgia, visiting my wife's parents. It's wonderful. The bed's not uncomfortable, but we sleep in a king-size bed, and the bed they have there is a double. It's about half the size of the bed we sleep in. So I feel like I'm sleeping like this, you know? And so it's nothing about being... But even if you go someplace with a really nice bed, a nice hotel, there's just something about being in your own bed, being in your own home, right? Yeah. And I think heaven will be even more like that than our home, a place of comfort and refuge. Number six, you'll like this one. Heaven is a place of feasting. Feasting, you know? Some people say, well, all those things in the Bible that talks about eating in heaven, that's just a picture of some spiritual truth. That may be true, but I believe it's real. Okay, I believe it's true. I believe we will eat in heaven. We won't have to eat to live. Jesus in his glorified body did not have to eat, but he did eat. Now, he did it to prove to his disciples he was really there and he really had a body, but he could eat. And the Bible talks about eating almost as much as worship in heaven. I mean, a couple of scriptures are Matthew 8:11. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Isaiah 25:6 says, on this mountain, talking about the end times when God establishes heaven. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. Yeah, and it won't be fattening, you know, no calories. I believe this is much more than just some kind of spiritual picture. We get so much enjoyment and everything out of eating and such good fellowship. I believe we're going to do it in heaven. And it'll never be burned food. It'll never be oversalt. It'll be seasoned just right for you. You know, I've teased many times through the years, tasting certain people's cooking, said, I know God's going to make you a cook in heaven. You know? Pearl, did you have something you wanted to ask or say? That's right. When Jesus established what we call communion with his disciples, he said, I'm not going to do this again until we do it all together in my kingdom. Yeah. Yeah. On your note sheet there, I have it this way. Heaven will have all of the good things of an earthly home multiplied. There's all the things that you like, even better, with none of the bad. You can say the same thing about earth. I believe that heaven will have all the good things of this earth multiplied without any of the bad, without any of the sin. There's an old saying that says you can never go home again. And by that, it usually means that while you were gone, home changed or you changed. But the thing that's really interesting is when we get to heaven, we will come home for the very, very first time. And we don't have to worry about that home. It'll never be flooded. It'll never be burned down. It'll never be blown away by a hurricane, damaged in any way. No hurricanes. That's right. But that is a question we'll answer. Will there be weather? What kind of weather will there be? We're going to talk about that one of the lessons. Okay. Now, you think about home, and we've talked about a lot of different aspects, characteristics of home. Okay. Does God think that all those things are going to be wrapped up in heaven? I want to read to you, as we conclude this, a quote from one of Randy Alcorn's books called In Light of Eternity. He says this: if heaven is truly our home, then it must have these qualities we associate with home. Home, as a term for heaven, is not simply a metaphor. It describes an actual physical place, a place built by our bridegroom, a place we'll share with loved ones, a place of fond familiarity and comfort and refuge, a place of marvelous smells and tastes, fine food and great conversation, of contemplation and interaction and expressing the gifts and passions God has given us. It will also be a place of unprecedented freedom and adventure. I read a statement by an evangelical theologian who says, heaven is more of a state of mind than a place. But what does this mean? Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. He didn't say, I go to an indescribable realm devoid of physical properties where your disembodied spirit will float around in which is nothing at all like what you've ever thought of as home. That's not what Jesus said. If that were the case, he might as well have said nothing. But he didn't say nothing. He said something. He told us of an actual place he was preparing. He also told us why. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. So heaven is a great place, a place we can look forward to. One last scripture, Isaiah 62, verses 4 and 5. It says, the Lord delights in you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. And it says that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for his bride, for us. And we can be excited about it. All right, well, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had together to study your word, to begin this study on heaven. And Father, I pray that the things we've talked about tonight would all be true, that as we study heaven, it will give us an excitement about being there, something to look forward to, a desire to invest in heaven in every way we can. But Lord, may it also motivate us to make the most of this life here on earth, because that's how we invest in heaven. May it also, Lord God, give us a greater passion to reach other people, to take them to heaven with us. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that you loved us so much that you sent Jesus to die, that our sins could be forgiven, not just to save us from hell, but Lord, to bring us to a place that's going to be such a wonderful, beauteous, marvelous, fantastic place that we can't even begin to imagine. But Lord, where we think of all the goodness of home multiplied. Father, thank you for preparing for us in that way. Pray that as we leave this place, you'd go with us, guide us and lead us and direct us and help us, Lord, to live for you and to invest our lives to make the most of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online at www.marionoaksag.org. If you would like to help support this ministry, please mail your donations to Marion Oaks Assembly of God at the address listed on our website.